I mean, it's just in the Word.
I mean, Jesus once told us all these rules, just like we're in Proverbs 15:15. And this Proverbs is the best thing for telling you, and of course we're reading in the NLT tonight. This is the best book I know of, Proverbs chapter 1 through chapter 31, to tell you how to deal with people, if you can do it. It tells all about all kinds of people. It says here, for the poor, every day brings trouble. You know that's the truth? Isn't it amazing that if you're poor, you've got all kinds of problems? Well, why are people poor? Well, numerous reasons. The Lord says some of them are lazy sluggards. They won't work. You know, they don't want to work. They want somebody else to support them. You know, he talks about sleeping. He said it will bring poverty to you for those that want to sleep extra instead of getting up and going to work. But people are poor because they want to be, because they don't know any better. They don't study God's Word. If they study God's Word and learn, God will bless them with everything they put their hands to. But you don't know if you're blessed or not until you know the Word of God. You know, you just don't know. For the poor, every day brings trouble. Isn't that awful? Every day. For the happy heart, life is a continual feast. For the happy heart. You got a happy heart, Lisa? Amen. You got a happy heart, and every day is a continual feast now, isn't it? You're feasting on the things of God, right? Amen. And walking in divine health. Praise the King. And it is better, in verse 16 says, it is better to have little with fear for the Lord than to have great treasure with turmoil. Now then, if you have great treasure and you have turmoil in your life, you probably don't know the Lord very well. You know, if you don't know Him very well, you know, then you're going to have turmoil, I can tell you for sure. Because God is going to send demons into your life if you're not serving Him. Now, this is something that people just don't see. But if you want to be miserable, just put the King on the back burner and forget who He is. Bruce and I was talking about this today as we was working. You know, as we were talking and working and doing things, he said, I'm a first-hand believer. He said, I've had the devil thrown at me. He said, I didn't walk with God. And he said, I had all these problems. Yeah, well, you have too. You know, but everybody, he's no respecter of persons, and he don't care if you're a woman or a man. Right. If you're disobedient to him, even out of ignorance, you don't even know who he is. You know, he still sends demons. But he'll do everything he can to bring you around. But if he don't, just like both of y'all, when you two sitting here, when y'all found the Lord, your total life changed, didn't it? Yeah, Bruce was telling me today about how a man where he went was there to preach the gospel, and he come to know the Lord through that man. And then later, he tried to find out who that man was. He never could find him. Oh, isn't that amazing? Never could find him. Well, that who knows? That was a servant of the Lord. It might even have been an angel. You can't tell. But it was somebody sent to win you to Jesus, change your life forever. It is better to have little. In other words, if you have a little, but you have fear of the Lord, you got to realize that when you learn that God is watching over everything we do, we walk technically in that reverence fear, because we know. It's kind of like driving down the road, and all of a sudden you're driving down the road and out here the speed limit is 65, and you're just zipping along down there talking, and all of a sudden you look down and you're driving 75. A little bit of fear comes up in your heart, right? I'm speeding. And then you look right up there in front of you, and there sits the police. And you know he's got a radar. The fear really comes up then, don't you? Oh, let me step on the brake quick, slow down. Oh, Lord, please don't let that guy stop me. And if you get by, your heart's running about 90 miles an hour. Why? You got fear. Because you know you were sinning. You knew you were speeding. And if you get by and you get a mile or two or three down the road and you're looking in that mirror and he don't come, whew, thank you, Lord, for helping me. And then you get 5 miles down and there's a little lights behind you blinking. And you're driving the speed limit now. But the guy says, back there 5 miles back, I was sitting on the side of the road, you were driving 75. No. Oh, yeah. I got it on radar. Yeah, you were driving 75. So, was you in a hurry? No, unfortunately, I was talking and not paying attention. And so he looks at your record, and Are you in a hurry? Well, yes, I'm in a hurry. Well, so he goes back now and he takes 20 minutes to get your license stuff because, you know, he's just going to see, going to put you to the test. And if you come back and you're still nice, you know, and you hadn't lost it, he might say, well, you have no record, so I'm going to give you a warning ticket this time. And you think, oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But if you get out of sorts with him a little bit and say something stupid, like a young man I know personally in my own life, but used to be very close to me. This young man was driving his Ford pickup one night, and he'd been out drinking. And he got way drunker than he should, and he was over here at an intersection, and he didn't know where he was supposed to be coming home, but he didn't know where he was, and he pulled off to the side of the road at one of those offshoots and pulled off and stopped. Well, he's on the side of the road. So a police officer, you know, in a little while, pulled up there to see what he was doing. And he just walked up, and he thought maybe it's had his car stalled or whatever. He told him, said, something, roll the window down. And he wouldn't. He wouldn't roll the window down. And the cop said, finally someone said, well, get out. And he wouldn't get out. I mean, all he had to do is just roll the window down. And the cop said, are you okay? And all he could have done was say, I'm just sitting on the side of the road. But he was way drunk. But he's guilty. He knows he's guilty. And he ain't driving, so they can't get him for driving drunk. But he's sitting under the steering wheel, although they didn't see him drive. But he refused to roll the window down. He refused to talk to them. The cop told him, said, if you don't roll this window down before I can talk to you, I'm going to break it out. He wouldn't roll it down. So guess what the guy did?
Oh, no.
Took his billy club and broke the window out. Then they took him and hauled him and put him in jail in Weatherford. Now see, all he had to do was roll a stupid window down. And they couldn't get him for DWI because he wasn't driving. But he was sitting in it. But they got him for resisting arrest. And it took a $2,000 bond to get him out of jail. I thought, this is stupid. All he had to do was roll the window down. Now, all he had to do was not drink first, right? That was the first thing. So, anyway, you know, I mean, we do some foolish things, don't we? And we have no fear. He had all kinds of fear of that police officer, but he should have rolled the window down. You know, and when you have that kind of reverent fear for God, it is better to have little with fear of the Lord. When you know, when you really get it in your spirit, that God says, okay, Bruce, if you sin one more time, I'm going to take you out. And he can do that, can't he? You say, okay, Lord, I want to walk as holy as I can.
That's right.
I don't want to be sick or afflicted, and I don't want to die yet. Because he said in his word, there is a sin unto death. And I tell you, you need not even pray about that sin unto death. If you commit it, it's over. So, what is it, Lord? He said, I ain't going to tell you. I want you, he said, all sins unholiness. And I want you to walk holy before me. Now, if you commit the wrong sin, I'll kill you. That's what he says, the sin unto death. I'd been in a Baptist church all my life. I'd never heard of the sin unto death. There it was in 1 John. I mean, there it is. But, whoo! So when you get a hold of the Word, you begin to get a fear of God, and it changes the way you live. And of course, the good part is, when you get that reverent fear, and you walk holy before Him, you can come to Him and say, Lord, I need some more houses to clean. He said, how many you want, my dear? I fix you right up, and just flows your bucket over. So you got to hire some help. Isn't that wonderful? Sure, God's good, isn't He? He's good. Okay, verse 17 and 18. A bowl of soup with someone you love is better than steak with someone you hate. Oh, you think that's true?
Oh, yeah.
You'd much rather be living in a house with your husband that you really love him, that he's sweet, that he calls you and tells you how much he loves you and how beautiful you are every once in a while? Than to have steak with one that you can't stand, huh?
Yeah.
He never says nothing nice to you. Never does nothing good for you, and will ever buy you nothing, you know, just nothing, you know. Hey, it'd be okay if he feeds you steak, but that ain't going to be good. That one that loves you, it's better. But why not have the one that loves you and have steak too? Hey, now that's the best way, right? So if you love God and love Him and serve Him, He'll kill the fatted calf for you, you know. So a hot head starts fights. Yeah, there's a few of those around. A hothead starts fights. A cool-tempered person tries to stop them. I think about a video I watched just the other night on the testimonies by Dr. Rawling. He's had written a book called To Hell and Back. And he's a medical doctor that for years, people would, they bring him in the trauma, and he worked in the trauma section of the heart. He was a cardiologist, and he has resuscitated many a person that died. And one of the men on the show was a man that he was raised up in a pretty bad home. He was pretty wicked, pretty rated. He was a hothead. I mean, and he was raising his children. And he said, one day, I didn't know Jesus. He said, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My mother and daddy didn't know nothing about Jesus. So he said, I got grown and got married and had kids. And he had a little boy with him in this movie. They were walking down towards some store to go buy something. And he said, I'm walking in there. And said, as we go through the door, is a guy coming out. And they're running to get each other face to face. Well, you know, what do you say? Oh, I'm sorry, sir. You know, get over and let the guy by. That's the way you'd normally respond to that, right? But both of these guys were hotheads. And instead of forgiving each other, one of them runs at the other to push him down. And the guy that was coming in with his son that didn't know Jesus, didn't either one of them know Jesus, he pushed the other guy back in the store, and the guy fell down and fell on a bunch of bottles and broke them. So he reached down, picked up a broken bottle, and comes at him with that broken bottle. He throws his arm up, and the guy just rips his arm open, cuts all the arteries and everything. Blood's pouring out. And he said, that don't stop me. We're still just slugging it out in there. Said, I guess I'm bleeding so profusely. The owner come over and told him, said, stop it, stop it. You're bleeding to death. If you don't get to a doctor, you're going to die in a few minutes. And he said, I looked out, and blood is gushing. So he said, well, put a hand on it like that. And they jumped me in a car and or whatever it was, 911 or ambulance or something. And he said, I'm in that ambulance going down the road, and all of a sudden, he goes through a ball of fire. And all of a sudden, he's in hell. And he said, the demons of hell are coming to get me. They're tearing me apart. He said, I ain't never been in any kind of pain and suffering like this. And then they get him to the hospital, and it's about 3 or 4 minutes later, so rigor mortis hadn't set in. It usually takes 4 to 6 minutes for rigor mortis to set in. Then only God can bring you back from the dead. But that hadn't set in yet. And they started pumping blood in him, stopped the bleeding, and Dr. Rawlings resuscitated him, and he come back, and he's screaming, Doc, I've been in hell. Do something. I've been in hell. How would you like to make a trip like that? This guy got saved, and today he is a pastor of a church. I mean, he is a totally different man. He's telling, I've been to hell. You don't want to go to that place. And still, there's some won't believe it. That's just like Lazarus, you know, when he was down there, whenever the rich man, he wouldn't believe in Jesus either in Luke 16. And here he winds up in this flame, this place of torment. And he looks across there, and there's Lazarus in the arms of Abraham. He said, Father Abraham, let Lazarus come forth and dip his finger in that cool water. I'm in agony in this flame. He said, no, there's a great gulf between you and him, and he can't go. He can't go there. He said, well, then let Lazarus go back and tell my five brothers. I got five brothers that's come into this place. He said, they have Moses and the prophet. Let them listen to God's word. No, they won't listen to it. I didn't listen to it. But if one shall return from the dead, they shall believe. He said, no, there's going to be some of them, even though someone's going to return from the dead. Of course, Jesus was talking about himself. Even though one is going to return from the dead, there's still going to be some that is not going to believe the word of God. And today, what do you think that number is? The majority. In that same movie, at the end of it, that documentary, whatever you want to call it, they was on the streets of some big city holding a mic up. Do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? And you know what? Most of them, men, women, boys, girls, big ones. No, I don't believe there's a hell. I believe there's a heaven, but I don't believe there's a hell. Why don't you, what you believe there's a hell? Well, you know, hell's just a figment of your imagination. God wouldn't make a place to torment people, but he will. And he did. And he has. And he tells us about it all over his word. But people won't believe it. You know, well, do you think it's possible to get to heaven? Oh, yeah, I believe I'm going to heaven. What? Why? Well, because I've been pretty good person, you know. Yeah, I've done a lot of bad things wrong, but surely God would let me in heaven. Out of everybody on that documentary, they asked, not one single one of them said, yeah, I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus. Not one. I thought, wow. And they asked the bunches of them. That tells us where we're at, doesn't it? Nobody, almost nobody knows about Jesus. But this hothead, this guy was a hothead, and he started that fight. It almost cost him his life, but it did cost him a trip to hell. But it was the best thing that ever happened to him. If he hadn't had that deal that day and spent that time in hell, he'd probably still be the hothead. He'd have got killed some other time and wouldn't have been close to a doctor, and he'd spend eternity in hell. Wow. But a cool-tempered man tries to stop fights. Praise the Lord. Verse 19 and 20. A lazy person has trouble all through life. Now then, what do you have to be to not be lazy? Just get up and go to work. You know, but there's some people that much rather stay home and sleep than to get up and go to work. Or they'd rather mumble and grumble about not having a job like Cheryl. Now, we've talked many times. She raised her children by herself. She worked two and sometimes three jobs. I mean, you know, if one job won't do it, get a second one. You know, I mean, here a while back, I had a young lady in this church, and she wanted money several times. I helped her out, paid her apartment, did a whole lot of things for her. And finally, Cheryl prayed for her, got her a great job. And she grumbled and complained that she wasn't making enough money on the job. And so she wanted me to help her with her rent again. I told her, I said, well, what about Saturday? That job you got Monday through Friday. Well, I don't want to work on Saturday. I said, so are you better than me? I said, I work on Saturday. I said, you work 8 hours a day, don't you? Well, yeah. I said, well, find you another job and work four more. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. I said, well, then starve to death. If you're not willing to work, hey, Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And so I'm going to be the same way. If you're physically well and able, don't be a lazy bug. You know, get out there and do something. Work, right? Work. Ain't nothing wrong with work. And all you got to, you make a choice every day. Am I going to be lazy or am I going to be productive? It's a choice you make. But it says there, if you are a lazy person, you will have trouble all through life. All through it. But I can't find a good job. It's like one time a guy up in New York when I lived up there. This guy, he says, this has been, goodness gracious, this was in 1970. Yeah, 69 or 70, way back yonder. This guy said, they just cut our wages again. He was an attorney, worked for a large corporation. And he said, I can't live on these starvation wages. I said, what is starvation wages, if you don't mind my asking? He said, they've got us cut back all the way to $120,000 a year. And that was in 1970. And he couldn't make it on $120,000 a year. He couldn't make it today, could he? I ain't never had a job that paid $120,000 a year in my whole life. My engineering job never paid that kind of money. But I had a good life. I lived well. But I didn't ever make $120,000 a year. A lazy person has trouble all through life. But the path of the upright is easy. Now, everybody's looking for that easy path. What do you got to do to have an easy path? Be upright. Serve the Lord, right? Absolutely. Serve God. Be about serving the King. Do what He says. Walk holy before Him. Do what He says. Then he says the path of the upright will be easy, because if you're walking in obedience to God's word, the Lord will guide your path. He'll direct your steps. He'll keep you from stepping off into the pits of hell as you go through life. He will send His angels and give them charge over you to protect you if you make Him, the Most High God, your dwelling place. Now, a lot of people read Psalm 91, but they don't read the first two verses. You got to walk, you got to meet the criteria, verse 1 and 2, for the rest of those verses to work. If you don't bless the Lord and walk holy in His presence and make Him, the Most High God, your dwelling place, verses 3, 4, and on to verse 16 will not work for you. But a lot of people read that thinking, wow, He sends His angels and gives them charge over me. And He takes all my sickness and disease away. In other words, think about this. Let's go to Psalms 91, Dave. Let's come back to verse 19 here in a minute. Let's go over to Psalms 91, and let's look at verse 1 and 2, and let's see what it says. Psalms 91. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. What is that? Those who live in the shelter of the Most High. You don't just live there on Sunday. You don't just go to church on Sunday. You live there 24/7. Then he says, this I declare of the Lord. He alone is my refuge. He's my place of safety. He is my God, and I am trusting Him for everything. Now then, if you're doing that, then he says in verse 3 and 4, look what will happen. For He will rescue you from every trap and protect you from the fatal plague. In other words, sickness and disease. He'll protect you from that if you've made Him. Do you know what we've learned? That when He says, you must make me, the Most High God, your dwelling place, He means that. You got to dwell with Him. You got to worship Him. You got to praise Him. I've learned it is impossible to walk in divine health and spend 3 or 4 hours a day watching television, secular television, watching or listening to either CDs or the world's music when you go back and forth to work. If that's what you feed yourself, and I used to be a country and western fan. I mean, I've sung that old Somebody Done Somebody Wrong song several times, but I don't sing it no more. I used to use that stuff, and the words and the things got worse and worse and worse as time goes along. Profanity began to come into it, just like movies. You know, when I was young, you never heard a word of profanity in a movie. Now you can't turn one on. You know, in fact, the other day, I even got an email from somebody that some woman on Good Morning America said a very foul word the other morning. I wouldn't even say what the word starts with. It's so foul. But she spoke it on television on Good Morning America with millions of people watching. I thought, wow. What we've gone to. What we fell to. Well, I can tell you that girl's not getting anything from God but Tara. You know, her life is not going to be blessed. But he says here, if you make Him, the Most High God, your dwelling place, He will rescue you from every trap and protect you from the fatal plague. You notice that sickness and disease won't come upon you. He will shield you with His wings. He will shelter you with His feathers. His faithful promises are your armor and your protection. Verse 5 and 6. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor fear the dangers of the day. Now, what's running around out here in the night and the day? Demons. These demons of hell are all over the earth. And don't be afraid of the terror of the night, because them demons of night are out there. Don't be afraid of the dangers of the day, because those demons of daytime are out there. They're out to get you and to make you sick and afflict you. You don't even have to dread the plague that stalks in darkness. That's a demon he's talking about. He's stalking in darkness, waiting for you to sin so he can get you. If you're walking in obedience to the Word. He said, you don't have to dread that plague that starts in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. How many people have disaster strike in their life? Lots of people. But he said, you don't have to sweat that. If you make me, the Most High God, your dwelling place, I will protect you from all this. Then verse 7 and 8. Though 1,000 may fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. You like that blues?
Oh, yeah.
I love that. Just think, 1,000. I mean, people are dying and a plague. And it's just like when I read a book about John Lake when he was in North Africa years ago, whenever one of the dreadful plagues came upon North Africa and people, even in a church, and he was telling people, folks, you don't have to yield to this. And they just couldn't go there. And he was burying them, and thousands of people died with this plague. Thousands. In fact, he hadn't touched him at all. And one day he went out there, and there was a man out there under a tree praying. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm praying against these demons. He said, I believe if you'll kneel down here with me and you and me pray together, we can stop this plague. And they knelt down there together. And John Lake was praying with this man, said God showed him a vision. As they prayed, they saw these hordes of demons being sucked back into a pit. And when they stopped praying, they start coming out again. He said, we start praying and commanding them to go back into the pit. And he said, they start going back in. He said, we kept on praying and praying all day. Before the day was over, at the end of the day, the last demon was in and the lid was put over that and the plague in Africa was broken that day. Demons. These beasts, when they come against us as Christians today, washed in the blood, walking in obedience to the Word of God, he says, though 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Now, what was it that gave God the right to protect you? Verse 1 and 2. If you made Him, the Most High God, your dwelling place, and you'll say to the Lord, He's my refuge, He's my strength, He's my God, in Him do I trust. I like that, he says. You're putting me first. And so he says, if you'll do that, then nothing can come near you. That's why when you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you should say? Lord, I love you. Oh, I praise you. I thank you, Lord, that I woke up this morning. He loves it when we praise Him and worship Him. He says in verse 8, but you will see it with your eyes. You will see how the wicked are punished. Somebody said, but some of them people were church members. Yeah, I know. They were wicked for church members. They were not walking in obedience to God's word. Now, you want to get in trouble? Just start calling church members wicked. They don't like it. They don't like it at all. You start telling them. Just like the other day, I was preaching over in Georgia. There's a young man sitting right up here on the front, just about where you are, in a wheelchair with his leg out all wrapped up. And I was talking about how sin brings sickness and disease into our life. I said, son, I looked at him. I said, son, do you have any idea? Any idea what might have caused that leg problem that you're having there with it all wrapped up and having to be in a wheelchair? He said, no, I don't have any idea what I might have done. I looked at the woman sitting beside him. I said, who are you, ma'am? She said, I'm his aunt. I said, would you turn to Philippians 2:14? I said, God commands us to do things. And I said, I want to go one place in the Word. I want to go to Philippians 2:14. Flip over there right quick, Dave. We'll come back to verse 9 and 10 here in just a minute. Philippians 2:14. I want you to see what it says. In everything you do. And how much? In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing. The young man looked up at me and he said, that could be why I'm sitting here. I said, so it only took one verse in the Bible to condemn you of sin. He said, I do plenty of that. I do far too much grumbling and complaining. He said, that could be the reason. Who knows how many other sins he had in his life, right? But you see how easy it is to fall out of a walk with God. We grumble and complain. He don't like it. He told us under the new covenant in verse 14 of Philippians 2, in everything you do, stay away from grumbling and complaining or arguing. So, do we need to do that? Well, if we want to walk in divine health, right? Okay, go back to Psalms 91 verse. If you make the Lord, now listen to this, right here in verse 9, if you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter. Now, isn't it amazing what happens if? Big word, isn't it? If. What if you don't? What if you don't make Him these things? Well, this stuff won't work for you. It will not work for you. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague or sickness will come near your dwelling. How much evil?
None.
How much sickness and disease? Ooh. So then if that's true, if we make the Lord our refuge and if we make the Most High our shelter, how much sickness and disease should we have? How much evil should come to visit us? None. We should have a great day today, right? We did. Praise the Lord. Yes, we did. We're going to have a good one tomorrow too, right? Glory to God. Because we're going to make the King our dwelling place, right? We're going to talk about Him and worship Him and praise Him all day tomorrow, just like we did today. All day. Praise God. Now then, go to verse 11 and 12. For He orders His angel to protect you wherever you go. In other words, when you walk in obedience to His word, who orders His angels? God does. Can you think of a better person you'd have giving orders to angels to protect you? I can't think of nobody I'd rather have better than God, right? Woo! But that's what the Word says, right? That's what the Bible says. For He orders His angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. In other words, you ain't going to get hurt. I remember walking in those food places that I used to be an engineer over, where there was always, when you go back to the dish room area, those huge dish machines, and thousands of meals are coming in there off of these flights on these airplanes, and they're washing dishes and all that stuff. They're always dropping food on the floor and everything else. And man, you could walk through there, and it required people to wear a certain kind of shoes in that area. We had anti-slip stuff on the floor and everything else. But still, often people slipped and fell and hurt themselves. I walked through that place for 29 years and wore boots, leather boots, and never slipped one time. One day a man asked me, I'm walking through there, and he almost slipped, and he had a pair of tennis shoes on. He almost slipped. He looked down, and he said, "You got boots on." I said, "Yeah, that's what I wear all the time." How in the world do you walk through this stuff? How many times have you fell? I said, "Never." He said, "What?" He said, "I've only been here with you one day, and I almost fell down already. And you're in and out of this kind of stuff all the time, every day?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "What do you contribute that to?" I said, "The Lord." He says, "The steps of a righteous man is ordered of the Lord, and I will not stumble." I said, "I walk in as close to obedience to His Word as I know how every day of my life, and I give Him all the praise and glory for everything I do every day of my life." And I said, "I have never fell, not one time." In fact, I'll tell you when you do fall. When I was building our little apartment, mine and Cheryl's little place right back here behind on the ministry center, I had the doorway framed up, had the concrete poured, I had the threshold down, and outside I didn't have no concrete slab poured or nothing, and it had been raining, and the rain had run in there, and that, where I'd pushed all that dirt was slick as glass. I never thought about it. You know, I'm in a hurry to go out to the shop. I opened the door, no carpet, nothing down. I'm still working on the little old place. I opened the door, stepped out, and when I did, that's just slick as glass, and my foot went just like that. And I went down backwards. And as I started down backwards, I threw this arm back down like this and screamed, "Jesus!" And I hit right there on that arm and right across my back. Never had a bruise, never had a pain. Try that sometimes. It don't work when you try it. But when you start down, what did the King promise to do for you? Did He promise to protect you? Send His angel, give them charge over you so you don't even dash your foot against a stone. Who do you think kept me from hitting so hard? An average man my age would have either broken his arm or several ribs in his back. I didn't even have a bruise. When I told Cheryl about it that night, she said, "Take your shirt off. I want to see your back." I said, "Ain't nothing wrong with my back. I want to see it." "Okay." So I took my shirt off. She said, "There's not even a red mark back there." I said, "I told you there wouldn't be." The Lord protects us, all of us that walk in obedience to His Word. They will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. Isn't that an awesome promise? Hold you by your hand. You can't, don't even feel them, but they're there. 13 and 14. You will trample down lions and poisonous snakes. Now, who do you think that is he's talking about? That's our good buddy, the devil and his demons. That's who he's talking about. You will trample down lions and poisonous snakes. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. They will not be able to bite you. Yeah. You can walk right on them because they have no legal claim to you. Now, the average person would have trouble walking down this hallway. If I were to tell you, I'll come in here in the light, and I'll come in here right quick, and of course, let me tell you, when you turn the lights out in this building, it's dark in here because there ain't no windows, it's dark. If I come running in here right quick and throw a big sack of rattlesnakes over there and a big sack of rattlesnakes over there, and I said, "Now then, get out as quick as you can, I'll turn that light off," you're going to have fear in your heart getting out that door. You know that? What if I step on one of them snakes? Instead of saying, "Hey, I'm walking in obedience to God's Word. That beast can't touch me. Let me walk through these babies." In fact, I went rattlesnake hunting one time in my life. And that Sunday afternoon, some guys come by and said, "Thurman, you want to go snake hunting with us?" And I said, "Well, I've never been." And I said, "Sure, I'd like to go." They said, we're going to go rattlesnake hunting. I said, okay. So the first snake we shot, there was three of them. We killed two of them. We walked up on, of course, down in the country where I live, there's all kinds of rocks and little mountains and everything else. And this guy told me, he said, now these snakes, it's in early spring. They're just beginning to crawl. He said, you have to be very careful because they're out laying on the warm rocks and stuff. So we walked up to a little place there and we stopped. He said, okay, stop right here. I said, okay, I'm looking. He said, now be sure and look real close everywhere we go. So, man, I'm looking everywhere. He said, you see any snakes? I said, no, ain't a snake nowhere. He said, now don't look down, whatever you do, don't look down. But it said, within 2 feet, there's three of them in your feet. I said, less than 2 feet? He said, yes. You're almost standing on top of one. So he said, don't look down, because they're watching you. And he said, when you look down, now that took some steadiness in your heart, see. I had a little 22 rifle, and he said, now swing your gun over to the left. Don't look down, because they're not watching that gun, they're watching your eyes. And so I swung the gun over like this, and he said, now make sure it's cocked and ready. So when I tell you, he said, shoot the one on your left, then try to get the one in the middle before he goes back under a rock. I looked down when I did, man, they both started. I said, bam, bam, shot him, but that one was already gone. He was gone. He got the one on the right. We got two out of the three. I said, good grief. He said, see, when you walk around, you got to really learn to look. That made me wonder how many of them babies I nearly stepped on running through them mountains and never saw them. Every once in a while, I'd see one. Before that day was over, we killed 41 of those big rattlesnakes. 41. I got so, I guess, immune to them. One time, I was laying on the edge of a cliff, leaning on a tree, and there was one that went around a rock, and I thought, I'll get him. And so I had a .22 pistol in my hand then, and so I leaned over, and I pulled myself around to see where he was, and there he was right there. Right there. And so I didn't panic or nothing. I just turned the gun barrel around. When I did, the end of the barrel was about that far from his mouth. When he opened his mouth, I said, bam, shot right through his mouth, killed him. It takes a man that's solid. Our man is crazy. My wife said, they're crazy. But if I'm a son of God walking in obedience to the word, what do I have to fear? Nothing. That's exactly right. Nothing. So that day, we killed 41 of them great big snakes, and six of them were bigger than my arm, and I could hold their rattlers up here, even with my head, and their heads would still be on the ground. Six of them were that big. I mean, one of the guys took pictures, but I have no idea where those pictures went. That's been a long time ago. I was about 18 when that happened. So that's been a couple of years ago. But the Lord promises us He will take care of us. He says here in verse 13, you will trample down lions and poisonous snakes. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. They won't bite you. They cannot bite you if you're walking in obedience to His word. That's a promise from God. Then He says in verse 14, the Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will rescue you. I will protect those who trust in my name. Isn't that something to think of this wonderful psalm? It's awesome. But a lot of people read it, but they don't do what verse 1 and 2 says. Now, none of this stuff will work if you don't do what verse 1 and 2 says. Then 15 and 16. When they call on me, I will answer. Oh, wow. Some people said, I've called on God. I've asked Him to talk to me for years, and He's never said anything. There's a problem with you, not with God. The problem is always with us. Never God. When we do what He says, He will talk to us. He will talk to us. He has spoken to me many, many times. I have no idea how many. I know more than 30. I kept up with it till I was about 30, and then I finally just, I don't even count them no more. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. I like that. I will satisfy them with a short life. Oh, that's not what he said? What did he say? Oh, and is that what we like? I will say, who's going to satisfy us with a long life? God is. What's going to determine it? Whether we serve Him or not. Not serve Him. I will satisfy you with a long life, and I will give them my salvation. And verse, 16, that's the last one. Now then, let's go back to Proverbs 15, where we were the other day. In verse 20, it says, sensible children bring joy to their father. Foolish children despise their mother. Isn't that something? A foolish child despises his mother. Wow. That's sad. Sensible children. Why is it that sensible children bring joy to their father? I would think they bring joy to their mother too, wouldn't you? Yeah. But it says sensible children bring joy to their father. Is there anything better than one day when Jesse turns out to be such a fine young man? And I mean, doing all kinds of great things for the kingdom of God. Somebody comes and says, you know who that young man is over there? Man, he's the greatest boy I ever seen. He said, yeah, I know who he is. He's mine. Don't it make you feel good when somebody comes up and says something wonderful about your child? But if they say, you know, who's that stupid kid over there? He said, I don't know who he is. That's the way we are, isn't it, Bruce? I mean, when our children are doing something we like and making us look good, that's my boy over there. Well, who's that boy over there? Oh, that's his mother's. I don't know him. That's kind of the way we are. But foolish children despise their mother. Verse 21 and 22. Foolishness brings joy to those who have no sense. Isn't that something? Foolishness brings joy to those that have no sense. You think you're happy and you don't even know how foolish you are. You know, you think you're having a good day when you're not. A sensible person stays on the right path. Ooh. If you're sensible, the pathway is narrow that leads to life. And few there be in Matthew 7 that finds that path. Many step off of that path. And it's broad out there. And it says, many there will be that find that path. Well, I don't want to find that path. I want to walk the narrow path. In fact, Cheryl told me not too long after we got married, I told her, I said, honey, I walk a narrow path. I'll do everything I can to walk that narrow path with God. We'd been married a few months, and one day she told me, she said, you don't walk a narrow path. You walk on a razor blade. She said, I'm going to walk on top of your feet, but I'm going to walk it with you. That's what she told me. And we're still trying to do that. We're still trying our best to walk that narrow path with God. Plans go wrong for lack of advice. Now then, if you want advice about something, who do you go to? A wise counselor. That's absolutely right. You don't go to a fool to ask him how to do something, do you? That's like one time a man told me, he said, I'm going to write a book on marriage and divorce. When he told me that, he was a friend of mine. And I said, you're going to write a book? What's it going to be about? Well, he said, about marriage, how to, you know, marry the right person and stay married. I said, I don't think you're the right person for the job. He said, what do you mean? I said, you've been married 3 times and divorced 3 times, and it hadn't worked. I said, I don't want to know anything you got to say. I said, now you find me a man that's been married 30 or 40 years and his children are obeying him, walking in obedience. He's got a good wife, and they're going to church, and everybody's doing what they're supposed to, and they're walking in obedience to everything. I said, then I'll listen to a man that's got a book, that write a book like that. Obviously, he learned something. But I said, you, I ain't gonna, if you write a book like that, I wouldn't read it at all. But I said, I don't think you know what you're talking about. He married 3 times and couldn't make it last. He didn't learn nothing. So he didn't write the book. Obviously, God spoke to him. Plans go wrong for lack of advice, but many counselors bring success. There you were, Lisa. Get many godly counselors. Don't get people of the world. Get people that profess to be Christians. 23 and 24. Everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Yes, it is. I'll have to say. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. The path of the wise leads to life above. No, now I really like that. I definitely don't want to make that trip downstairs. I don't want to be like that guy that told his wife, put my money in the attic. I'm going to take it with me when I go to heaven. And so she did. And a few days after he died, she went up to the attic, and there was that box of money, and it was still there. And she said, I told him he should have put that in the basement. It didn't make any difference where he went. He wasn't going to take that money with him, was he? It was going to be there. But obviously, his wife didn't think he was going to qualify to be a man of God to get to go to heaven. But the path of the wise leads to life above. They leave the grave behind. That's the one thing about this video that I watched the other night about Dr. Rollins, this documentary. All of these men, and it was all men, there was no women. All the men that died, every one of them made that trip. You know, although their bodies is laid there and they see their bodies, but this one guy said his wife was sitting beside the bed and he's laying there and he died. And he said, I'm standing out and I thought, what am I doing here in this gown, hospital gown? He said, but there's my body. My wife's laying there. He said, I said, honey, look at me. I'm here. That's not me. And said, she's crying, and I'm screaming in her ear, honey, here I am, don't you see me? And she said, she's just crying, looking over this dead body. And all of a sudden, these creatures come get him. Says, come on, John, or whatever his name was, come with us. And so he said, I did, I went with them. I thought they were hospital staff. And said, for a few minutes, they were really nice to me. And then we began to get down the hall, and the hallway began to get dark. And then they got wicked and mean and started punching and gouging and hurting me. And then he found out he was on his way to hell. And then a doctor came in, a Dr. Rollins, and resuscitated him. And he came back, and he had been in hell. He didn't see the depths of it, but he saw more than he wanted to see. The other guy went through the flames. He said, I saw it. I saw this dark pit with this huge round flame down there with people by the millions in it screaming and crying. And he said, I was approaching that. I was going there when I was resuscitated. Well, boy, Dr. Rollins even tells that one of the men that came back screaming, he said, Doc, you got to tell me how do I come to Jesus? I don't want to go to hell. And he said, Dr. Rollins, he said, I wasn't a Christian. He said, I told him, I thought you were hallucinating. He said, I've heard that you just call upon the name of Jesus and he'll save you. So repeat this prayer after me. Dr. Rollins is working on him, trying to keep him resuscitated, and say something like, in the name of Jesus, I believe that you saved me, Lord. He quoted a little simple prayer. And he said, the guy got saved. And he said, little did I know, I got saved too. And that's something. He tells the story. That's how he got saved. Over a man he brought back from the dead, telling him how to get saved. Dr. Rollins got saved at the same time, just by asking Jesus to come into his heart. And he says, something happened to me that night. And so, of course, Dr. Rollins is now a great Christian. He's the one who wrote this book. Verse 25 and 26. The Lord destroys the house of the proud. Now, if you got pride, you need to get rid of it. If you have pride and you think you're something, or you're better than somebody else, forget it. You're in for a fall. The Lord destroys the house of the proud, but he protects the property of widows. Widows. A lot of them around, isn't there? But you need to be a good widow. You know, most people don't know what it means to be a widow. To be a widow, in fact, Paul told us in the book of Timothy what it means to be a widow. And you have to be over 60. You had to be a good woman, had to raise good children, had to wash the feet of the saints. I mean, there's a lot of requirements to be a good widow. And he says, then if you have nobody, no family, nowhere to protect you, and you meet all these requirements, then the church will take care of you. But what if you don't meet that criteria? And the church, what if you're 55? The church is not required to take care of you as a widow. Now, if they want to give you something or do benevolence once in a while, which a lot of churches do, and we do that, we've helped a lot of people in this little church. I mean, we've given away a lot of money to a lot of people that needed help at one time or another. Many. But I've had some people that come to me once I give them money 1 month, they think I owe them their rent next month. And I said, no, you're 54, 55, 56, get out and get you a job. But I can't find one. Well, I pray you in one. Pray you in a job, you get a job, and in 2 weeks you come back and say, I didn't like it, I quit. So I need some money to help me next month. Forget it. Forget it, girl. I ain't helping you. Get out there and get you a job. Go to work. Paul did say, if you're well and able to work and you don't work, you don't eat. Was that what he said? That's what he said. So does God expect us to work? Yes, he expects us to work. It says, the Lord despises the thoughts of the wicked, but he delights in pure words. The Lord despises even the thoughts of the wicked, but he delights in pure words. That's why I say you have to learn how to talk. It's so important to learn how to talk. In fact, the lady at the healing school this month, she told me the first teaching she got from our ministry was the tongue. And she said, I listened only to that teaching for 13 months. I said, wow, how many times did you listen to it? She said, over 300 times in 13 months. I said, wow. And she said, I learned something every time I listened to it. I thought, wow. But she said, now, I said, well, wow. I said, have you gotten any more of our teaching? She said, yes, just recently. I finally decided I'll call and get some more of your stuff. And so she said, I have some. I said, well, while you're here today, load up. She said, I plan to. I'm going to get a bunch of it while I'm here this time. But the Lord despises not only the spoken words that we speak, but the thoughts behind it if our thoughts are evil and wicked. If we have an evil thought, he hates that. He doesn't like it. I mean, you look at somebody, a woman comes in, you see this woman, you say, I'd like to tell that woman where to get off. You don't say anything. You just think it. I mean, you know, we've all done this at one time or another, right? You see somebody come in, you say, man, you just have a thought come through your head. I'd like to get him or get her. Last time I was around her, she said something so nasty to me, I'd just like to get even with her. You're just sitting there sweltering. The Lord is keeping record. He don't like that. He don't want you to do that. He wants you to forgive them and let them go and turn them over to him. So, okay, Lord, there she is, or there he is. I'm just turning him over to you and letting you have it. Because if you don't, it'll make you sick. It'll bring sickness and disease into your flesh. The Lord despises the thoughts of the wicked. Somebody said, well, that's people that are lost. No, that could be a Christian born-again, spirit-filled that's not walking in obedience to God's word. Anytime you're out of touch with him, he considers you wicked. People don't see that, but that's what God says. If you're not walking in love and walking obedience to his word, he says you're wicked. But he delights in pure words. You need to learn to speak only pure words. Verse 27 and 28. Dishonest money brings grief to the whole family. Dishonest money. Boy, a guy never dreams. He's out there working on a young woman's car, just like I had to fix a young woman's car this last week, that somebody fixed her car a year ago. It's a 2001 car. They put a fan motor on it, and it's hard to get out if you do it according to the book. But there's a fan shroud on there that's almost impossible to get off, but you can get it off. But instead of unbolting it, they sawed it in two or cut it across one side and then folded it up and bent it and broke it on the other side. Then it was real easy to get down there and get the fan out. But in putting it back together, they damaged the fan blade, and shortly after, the blade disintegrated and broke. Because this shroud is flopping around all over the place under there. And, of course, she didn't know nothing. She's just a little girl, 21 years old. And she just noticed that if she went somewhere and was driving in town, her car got hot. Now, if she's driving on the road, it didn't get hot. Well, you don't need a fan driving down the road 30 or 40 miles an hour, but in town, you've got to have one. And so she didn't understand why her car's getting hot. So she brought it to me the other day to look at. And whenever I'm looking at it, I mean, you know, I bring it up and set it there and leave it running for a minute. I drive it out here, and it's running perfectly cool. And I go around the side of the building to do something, and I pick up some sealed stuff, and I bring it back. When I get back, the car's not running. I thought, what happened to this thing? I raised the hood. It died. I raised the hood, and it's hot. It got so hot, the radiator cap didn't relieve, and it busted the whole side of the radiator out. So now then, I got to buy a new radiator, a new fan shroud, a new fan blade, and everything, and tear all the front end off of it. All the grill, hood, I mean, not the hood, but the grill, the front bumper, everything has, headlights, everything has to come out to get all this back in. So I take it all off, go buy it all, fix it for this little girl, put it back together, and fix it right. And I felt so sorry for her, I gave her the labor and the parts. You know? Would you say that's doing deeds of loving kindness? Yeah. But God told us to do deeds of loving kindness. But He has to move upon your heart. Here's a little girl trying her best to make a living, working hard every day, trying to make enough money to get by. She's working, but she don't make much money. You know a lot of little young girls like that? Yeah, I know a lot of them. Do what?
I did the same thing last week.
Yeah, that's right. You fixed a young girl's car, put a radiator in her for her, you said. Yep, absolutely. And that's what we do. As men of God, we do those kind of things to help people in need. That's right, yeah. So, if a man comes to us and says, would you fix my car? And he's driving a five-year-old car that costs $30,000, you know, and he's wearing a nice suit and he lives in a big, beautiful house. I said, sure, we fix it. And he said, I took it down to the dealer and they want $800 to do this. What do you think you can do it for? Well, four. We'll do it for four. No problem. Man, the guy's happy. You do it and do him a good job, he might give you a $100 tip. You can't ever tell. In fact, we had a man tell us that the other day, didn't we?
Right.
Yeah. He said, wow, you fixed mine for that kind of price. He said, I'd give you a $100 tip. Well, now see, that's the way God takes care of us. You know, so we do those kind of things. But still, that's doing deeds of loving kindness. You know, even though you're doing it for somebody that has money. Now then, it says here, the dishonest money brings grief to the whole family, but those who hate bribes will live. You don't want a bribe. Those who hate bribes will live. Now then, what if you take bribes? One day I'd done a job in Chicago. I'd taken over that region, and I went up there and I had a big floor job that needed to be done, and I got some contractors in, several of them, and I wrote the specs, what kind of tile and everything I wanted. And when they bid it, one of the guys was extremely low. I called him in. I said, you know, you bid this much money to do this floor. And I said, the floor is this size. I know. I measured it. He said, you were not unclear on your specs. I said, and you're going to take the existing floor out, clean it, and put down this new tile and everything? Yes. And you're going to seal it and everything? Yes. I said, and this is the price you're going to do it for? He said, yes. I said, okay, you got the job. You got to do it right. He said, I will. So I left and come back to Dallas, and they were working on it. I went back up there in a couple of weeks, see how they're doing. And when I, because it's a big floor, and when I walking up there, the little guy that works with me up there, he said, that contractor gave you this, and it was a roll this big around, wrapped up in brown paper. And I said, he said, here, it says your name on it, to Thurman. I said, what's in it? He said, I have no idea. He said, it was yours. Give it to you. I didn't open it. I said, okay. So in his presence, I tore it open, and it was a roll that big around of $20 bills. Had to be several hundred dollars there. I didn't even count it. I just rolled it back up. I went down and found him, and he was still out there on the job site. And I said, did you give this money to this boy and tell him to give it to me? He said, yes, that's yours. I said, what for? Well, he said, that's just the way we do business in Chicago. I said, well, I'm not from Chicago. I'm from Texas. And I said, that's not the way we do things in Texas. I said, I'm a Christian also, and I don't take a bribe. I said, now I know why your job was so cheap. You were going to give me a bribe, which is nowhere close to what really you should have charged for this job. But next time, you'll want me to call you when I have a job, and you won't even want me to get bids, and that way you'll jack your price up. I know how you people are. So I said, bribes don't move me. They don't bring me. I don't take them. And I said, you, because of this bribe, will never do another job for the corporation as long as I'm the regional engineer. He didn't like that. I told him, I said, that's not the way I do business. I said, here's your money, all of it. I don't want a dime of it. God hates bribes. You know that? He don't like it. It says here, those who hate bribes will live. What if I'd have loved that bribe and I'd have took it? I might have been dead by now. And nobody would have ever known but me and God and the devil. The devil said, oh, he wrote there in the book of Proverbs, he hates bribes. That's why he died early. I don't know about you, but when I read these kind of things in the book, I take it to heart. I ain't going there. I ain't taking no bribe. The godly think before speaking. The wicked spout evil words. Boy, is that a true statement. Go to the next couple of verses. The Lord is far from the wicked. Now, if you're wicked, how far is he away from you, Jenny?
Far.
He's way away from you, isn't he? Do you want God to be far from you? No. So you want to be righteous, holy, right? You want him to be close. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. That's what we want to hear. Lord, when I pray, I want you to hear my prayer. Is that what you want to hear, Deborah? When you talk to the king, you want him to hear your answer. And you want him to talk back softly to you, don't you? Oh, goodness. When God becomes that real to you, it really changes the way you talk to him, doesn't it? It did me. I mean, I was so shocked, just like you, when you heard his audible voice the first time. When I heard it, I mean, I was shocked. Wow, I didn't know God talked. But he does. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart. Good news makes for good health. Good news. We need to be about good news. We need to be talking good stuff. Because if we do, good news, good talking, pure thoughts, pure words will bring forth a good, healthy life. And that's what we're after, right?
That's right.
We want a good, healthy life. Praise the Lord. Verse 31. 32, if you listen, there's that word if again. Isn't it amazing how many times, I done a lookup one time to see how many times that word if's used, and I forget, it was hundreds of times in the Bible. If you listen to constructive criticism, I mean, the minute you start trying to tell somebody what their problem is, man, they take offense. I don't want to listen to that. You know, don't tell me this. You know, I ain't going there with you. Well, if you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. I want to be at home among the wise, don't you? I want to listen. I mean, if somebody's got something to say to me, I want to listen to what they're saying. I want to take it. I want to rationalize it. I want to run over it. I want to meditate on it. And I want to pray over it and ask God to give me what it means. And then I want to get the right answer because I want to be at home among the wise. If you reject criticism, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. Yeah. Now then, some people, especially young people, I mean, you know, until you're 25, most young boys, I won't say about girls, they're not near as bad as boys, but most young boys until they're 25, they know more than anybody in the world. I mean, most of them. I mean, that's just the way we are. You're laughing like you've been there just like I have, right? I mean, when I was 18 years old, there wasn't nobody in the world. If you want to know who the best mechanic in the world was when I was 18, you ask me, I'd tell you, ain't nobody better than me.
Right.
You too. And now we know how stupid that was, don't we? Now we know how little we knew when we was 18. But then we knew everything. But it says, if you reject criticism, you'll only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. I remember one time I was working in a shop with another man, and somebody gave me a little bug Volkswagen. The generator was bad on it. So I pulled it in there, and the generator with a cover that's on him is so hard to get off with it in the car. In less than 10 minutes, I could have the engine sitting on the floor. Yeah, that's right. You've been there too, right? So easy. So I run it in there, disconnect a few wires, a gas a line and everything, and four bolts, and drop it, set it on a jack, and just set it on the floor. And then that housing's real easy to get off, change the generator. And this young man comes out, and he says, you can't do that like that. I said, so look at it. I just pulled it. He said, but you can't do that. You have to do it this way. And I said, no. I said, I've been doing it like this for years, and it just takes 5 to 6, 7 minutes. He said, but you're not supposed to do it like that. I said, how do you do it? He told me, I said, well, yeah, you can do it like that, but that's a hard way. I said, if you want to pull that thing off in the car, you can't get around behind it. You can't get the bolts out. I said, you may take 2 or 3 hours to get the shroud off with the generator. I said, in 10 minutes, I can have the whole engine sitting on the floor. Then I can get around behind her and pull the bolts out, pull the generator off, overhaul it, put it back on. I got it back in the car in an hour. And I said, you can't get it off in 2 hours the other way. Well, I know, but that's the way you're supposed to do it. I said, well, okay, if that's the way you want to do it, go ahead. I'm going to drop it on the floor. You know? And he was just amazed that he was telling me, I can't do this, and I just showed him I can't. It's so simple. You know? But the man that taught me, he told me, he said, now, Thurman, these shrouds are so hard to get off, it's much easier to pull the engine. When he first said, I thought, pull the engine to change a generator? I thought he was nuts. I said, surely not. Oh, yeah, I said, piece of cake on a Volkswagen. He said, let me show you. So we took the few little links loose we needed in the gas line, pulled in 4 bolts out, just like Bruce said, pulled it out on the jack. And, I mean, me and him working together 5 minutes, we had the thing on the floor. He said, now see, that's easy. See how easy it is to get to all them other bolts now? I said, wow, that's great. But the first time I was overhauling a generator for a guy, and he'd come back and I had his engine on the floor, he liked him, went nuts. I didn't want my engine overhauled. I just wanted a generator fixed. I said, that's all I'm doing. He said, but you got the engine on the floor. I said, don't worry. I said, I'll be through it in a little while. All it's going to cost you just to work on the generator and all this other just part of it. He just couldn't. He was like I was the first time. He couldn't grasp the fact that you had to pull the engine over all the generator. You know, but it's easier, isn't it? You've been there and done it too. Now, verse 33. Fear of the Lord teaches a person to be wise. Humility precedes honor. Now then, I've come to realize that fear of the Lord, when you begin to understand in life, there's only one person you need to keep happy 24/7, and that's God. You keep Him happy, you're going to be blessed. You don't keep Him happy, you ain't going to be happy. You're not going to be blessed, you're going to be miserable, and all kinds of bad things are going to happen in your life. Whereas if you keep the King happy, you will be blessed. I don't know about you, but I like being blessed, don't you? I don't like turmoil all day long. I don't like that, so I ain't going there. You know, I'm going to do my best to walk holy before God. I'm going to do the best I can to walk in peace with everybody, to love everybody. I'm going to try, you know. And I've heard several people say, I love this person, but I have to love them from a distance. Well, there is people like that in the world. There is people like that in the world that you'll have to love from a distance because you can't love them up close. They just won't let you. They just won't listen. I know several people like that in my life. You know, unfortunately, it's just the way life is. Okay, Proverbs 16. We can gather our thoughts, but the Lord gives the right answer. Now then, if you really want the right answer, where do you get it? From God. I think about David. How many times was David doing things when he asked God, God, what should I do here? Should I pursue these people or should I let them go? If God spoke to him and gave him the answer, it was always right. Sometimes when he did it himself, it didn't work out so good. He didn't ask God. How about, what was it? Let's see, it was, Joshua. When Joshua asked the Lord about going into, for lack of words, I can't even think. The city that he destroyed, the one that walked around. Jericho, yes, thank you. When he walked around Jericho, he asked God what to do every day. And God told him what to do every day. You know, walk around it one time today, one time tomorrow. The seventh day, walk around it 7 times. And then shout, blow your trumpets, and the walls fell flat. You know, I used to think, how did the walls fall flat? You know, they just walked right in. Here we got these huge, giant walls. How's the walls going to fall flat? You know, I used to think, I saw those for years crumbling. But they didn't. the angels pushed them down in the ground. And they walked right across on level ground. Isn't that something? When they excavated the city, the walls are still intact. But they're mashed down flat. They're still there. So when he says the walls fell flat, they just went right down into the ground. And he went in and they pursued it. And how many people did he lose when he obeyed God? Not a one. Not one man. Well, I mean, he saw this. Well, he said, we need to go down to Ai. No problem down there. I'll just take a few hundred men. We'll just go down there and wipe them out. And there was sin in the camp. One man over in the city of Jericho, God says, don't take anything. Tell the people, don't take nothing because everything here is accursed. One man saw some beautiful gold and some silver and some pretty clothes. And he took it and he hid it and he put it under the floor of his tent. Well, now then, there's sin in the camp. Does sin affect somebody besides the person that sinned? Yes, it did in this case, and it still does today. Because Joshua didn't ask God what to do. He thought, wow, we took Jericho, no problem. I'll just take a handful of men and go down to Ai. It's a little old bitty town. We wipe it out. But they went down there, and 35 of his good men got killed, and they got run off. So he comes back and falls on his face and begins to plead with God. God, what's wrong? So God let him plead all day. He didn't just jump up and tell him the answer right quick. He let him plead on his face. Finally said, Joshua, get up off your face. There's sin in the camp, and I didn't go with you. There's sin in the camp. Lord, what'd we do? He said, you got a man that stole some stuff. Go down and draw straws between each tribe, and you'll find out, and you bring it right down to the man. And then they found out it was Achan. And he had stolen some clothes from the city of Jericho and some silver and some gold. His punishment was death by stoning. His wife lost her life. All their children died. And they were all his cattle. And they put them all in a big pile and burned them all. You think God likes sin? But just think, 35 innocent men died too. They didn't do anything wrong. But it was because of his sin. Can sin affect other people around you today? Yes, it can. It sure can. And that's why many of us involved in certain things and incidents, accidents, we look at them, wrecks, hit and runs, people drinking, they're the sinner, not you. But they can run over you. You know, you really got to be walking in obedience to God's word. If you are, he'll protect you. But if you're not, and that door's open, you can get run over too. You can get hurt. We can gather our thoughts, but the Lord gives the right answer. He always knows the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. That's why David said, God created in me a clean heart. You know, because out of the heart come all the issues of life. Only God knows your heart. You know that? You know, there's been times in the scripture where God says, I know your heart, and nothing's going to happen to you. And other times, there's people that come to him and he said, you got an evil heart. Wow. God knows, doesn't he? He knows your heart. He knows my heart. You might be the sweetest person that you ever thought you ever knew, but yet all kinds of things happen to you. And if you really had God to come to you and say, let me show you what your heart looks like, it might scare you to death when you see what's really in your heart. He looks at the heart, and he honors a clean heart. That's why we need to say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. I want a pure, clean heart. I don't want anything but a clean, pure heart. People may be pure in their own eyes. And just like Paul said, he said, you know, as far as I know, I've not done anything wrong. But only God is my true judge. You know, I try my best to walk holy before God every day. But I may miss the mark profusely some days. Only he knows. But at least I'm trying. I am giving it everything I can to walk in obedience to his word and do what he says and be the living example of him. But some days you fall. You miss it. The Lord examines our motives. Verse 3 and 4. Commit your work to the Lord, and then your plans will succeed. Commit your work to the Lord, and then your plans will succeed. That's just like, this is a perfect example, this building that you're sitting in here tonight. When we were given the chore the first Sunday in October that we had to be out of the existing building by December the 1st, I had less than 2 months. I come home that night, always committing everything I do to the Lord. Never ask anybody to help me. Not a single person. I just ask God, Lord, we got to build a building. You're going to have to show me how to design it, how to build it, and then you're going to have to send me the men that will help me build this so we can get this building up and we can be in it in 2 months. We have to do that, Lord. And this is yours. And he did it. I never asked for a single man, but every day men came. Every day. Kathy was amazed there one day, especially. She came out and she said, Pastor, nobody's here to help you today. I said, I don't need any help right now. I've got things that I got to do and some stuff I got to chase down, and I don't have anything for anybody to do. Right now, it'll be about 10 or 11 o'clock before I'm ready for some help. I said, then I could use two guys by about 10 or 11. She took note of that. I ran and got all the stuff and come back about 10, and as I'm unloading, one walks in, Kathy sees him. A few minutes later, another one walks in. She comes out, she said, Pastor, this is just awesome. You said you didn't need these men till between 10 and 11, and they both showed up between 10 and 11. See, when you commit yourself to the Lord, you commit your work to the Lord, then your plans will succeed. And so we did. We got in this thing in record time. Had this first service in 2 months. Of course, you know, it's not finished, as you can see, but we're getting closer every day. We're getting more sheetrock up and everything. And, of course, praise the Lord, we're doing the taping bedding in the bathrooms now, but we got six of them working. They will work. They're not taping bedded yet, but they're going to be shortly. The Lord, in verse 4, the Lord has made everything for his own purpose. Now, this is what gets me. Cheryl and I talked about this again last night. This is one of the things we talked about. Who is in control of everything? The Lord. And we were talking about how we don't understand him. And I'll have to say, I don't understand him. His ways are not mine. They're not yours. We don't do things the way God does. But it doesn't belong to me. He made it. And the Lord has made everything for his own purpose. His own purpose. Then he says, even the wicked for punishment. That don't make no sense to me. Why, if you're going to make, why would you make wicked so you can punish them? I don't understand that. Do you? No. I just don't understand it. But yes, Deborah?
Sometimes we're punished by the wicked people that he puts around us.
Yes, we are. Yes, we sure are. We are punished by the wicked people he puts around us. In fact, you know, we read in the scriptures over and over and over where Israel, his chosen people, when they sinned, he would bring the wicked over to destroy them. You know? And then one of the other nations would gloat because Israel got destroyed. Then he would send that nation to destroy them because they gloated over Israel's problem. And he goes so far into Proverbs to say, if you gloat over what somebody else's punishment, you will not go unpunished. So you think, wow. You don't look at somebody getting beat up and say, well, he's getting what he deserves. And no, God said, oh, you like that, huh? Well, I'm going to see how you like it. I'm going to give you the switch too. That's what the Word says. So, wow, I don't want to go there. The Lord has made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for punishment. Everything. It's all about him. He's the one that made it. He's the one who created it. He made you. He made you the way you are. And so, you just need to learn to praise and worship him. And if you do, praise God, life goes pretty good. Verse 5 and 6. The Lord despises pride. That's one thing we need to get rid of. I don't want no pride. Get rid of it. I mean, without him, what are you? Nothing. A piece of dust. You ain't got no reason to boast about nothing. He even gives you the air you breathe every day. You couldn't even take a breath if God didn't give you that air. So you need to praise him and worship him and thank him. Get over this, I'm somebody. Oh, you did something wonderful. You know, or, you know, being an engineer. Oh, you, some of those things you built and designed, they're using them all over the world, aren't they? Yeah, aren't I something? Yeah. Yeah. Herod did that, didn't he, honey? King Herod in the book of Acts, he did that. And it says an angel come up, and because he refused to give God the glory for him having that speech, an angel smote him, and he fell dead before the people, and the maggots eat him right there in front of everybody. That's written in the book. Because he refused to give God the glory for his speech. And he was a lost man. It says the angel of the Lord smote him, and he died in front of the people, and the maggots, the worms, crawled in and eat him right before the people. Because he would not give glory to God for who he was. He's walking around with his robe on saying, I'm somebody. God says, oh yeah. Swatted him down. I mean, this is the word. This is all of y'all. How many of you know that scripture is what I'm talking about? You read it before? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. It's in there. Just a second here. Let me give you a mic so we can all hear that question. Okay.
Maybe he creates the wicked so that he can show them, show those that are lacking wisdom, hey, we better pay attention here, and just like he punished Egypt, and then people heard about Israel's God, and so they feared Israel's God. So anyway,
yeah. You know, now I'm going to tell you who I really, let me tell you who I believe now. Of course, we know there's wicked people. We've talked about them. But I'm going to tell you who I believe the wicked really are. I believe that's Satan and his host of demons. He made those for punishment. God made those wicked beings. He made them. He's going to punish them someday. But he made them to punish you and I. When we go against his will, guess what? God, which made Satan and his host of demons, that's who he sends against us, the devil and his demons. And they don't play games. They have no sense of compassion for nobody. They only have stealing, killing, and destroy put in their memory bank. There's no love, no compassion whatsoever. So if the demon that is to come against a person that's lying, if the Lord says, Bruce is lying, go get him. He says, gladly. And he comes and attacks your throat and your mouth and your teeth. And your teeth begin to rot and decay and fall out. Or you've got constant pneumonia or something. Because you're lying with your mouth. And then that confirms what the Book of Wisdom says in the Catholic Bible. It says in chapter 10, I believe it is, chapter 11. Yeah, Dave, he got that one down. When I quoted that the first time, he went and looked it up, and man, it's burned it in his memory circuits. He's got it, chapter 11, verse 16, isn't it, Dave? 11:16. That actually what he's saying is that what parts of our body, what are we sin with, that's what God attacks us. That's where he attacks us. So when you see that you're lying with your tongue, that's when you start having problems. And that's where when a woman gets an unforgiveness toward another woman, she's always attacked with breast cancer. It's just a fact of life. It happens almost every time. Anytime people start messing around with sexual sins, they'll come down with some kind of venereal disease or something like that. It'll always be, they'll be attacked in the areas that they're sinning with. And so that's just the way. And these demons, these cruel ones. I mean, just like I read there, we'll come to one here in a little while, but I remember reading in the book of Proverbs, and it took me years. He said, flamboyant woman, the seducer of men, have nothing to do with her, because I will send the cruel one against you, and you will die in great pain in old age. Who is he talking about? Who is the cruel one? Satan and his host of demons. God is going to send him against you. And what he's talking about there, when you really research the scriptures, if you get involved with prostitutes in your life, you will come down with syphilis. And you probably won't know it until you have contaminated many other women and then in your later years it will manifest and it will rot your body and you'll die very painfully with syphilis, which there's no cure for it. No cure. People never think about it. But is it written in the book? But people, what, honey? Yeah, we went to another city way up north to minister to a man that had cancer in his eye. And when we got there, we found out that he had been looking at pornography on the internet. We got him to repent. We prayed for him. He started getting well. And he stopped messing with it. Well, it wasn't but 6 months or a year later or something like that. They called and said he was getting worse again. It'd come back. So I asked him, I said, are you looking at pornography again? He said, I can't help myself. Yeah, you can. You can. It killed him this time. Cancer. What, honey?
I was talking about the young man in Georgia that had lost his left eye looking at pornography. He was 20. Remember, he came up for prayer?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, he'd been looking at it.
And he knew why he lost
He lost his eye because he'd been looking at pornography. You don't want to play with that stuff. Somebody said, well, I know somebody's watched it all their life and never bothered them. Well, you know, God's God. You know, and he may let somebody get by with it 5 years. He may let the other one get by with it 5 months. He may let the other one get by with it 20 years. But eventually it's going to get you somehow, some way. Nobody gets by with nothing from God. So, I don't know. That's another one of the many things I don't understand about God. Why, let's say that all three of y'all right there committed the same sin. And say, Cheryl got slapped the first week by God. But yet Lisa didn't get it for a year. And Bruce got by with it for 5 years. And you say, this ain't fair. But who is running the show? God is. And he knows why. He does everything like this. He may know that one of my daughter here, she's been in the Word a long time. And I've given her much, so much is required. Now, Lisa didn't have quite that. I'm going to be a little bit more merciful to her. And maybe my son here, he didn't have no teaching in this area, so I'm going to be merciful to him, try to get through to him somehow. So he gives you 5 years, you 1 year, gives her 1 week. Somebody said, that ain't fair. Well, God, you take it up with the king. He's the boss. I'm not the boss. And so I do know he said to them that much is given, much is required. So if you've been given a lot of the Scripture, he also says, James clearly says, those of us that are teachers of the Word, he holds us much more accountable than he does those that are not teachers. Somebody said, well, then I ain't going to be a teacher of the Bible. If he calls you to be a teacher and you turn him down, you're going to be in big trouble. He's going to kill you prematurely. I guarantee it. It says there, the Lord despises pride. Be assured that the proud will be punished. Now, he didn't say how long it would be, did he? A week, a month, a year, or 5 years. He just said the proud will be punished. Well, that's pretty positive, isn't it? Will be. You're going to get it. In other words, it's kind of like your mother. You know, she was not the brutal woman. She was a little petite thing, and you were a little hard-nosed boy at 10. And you kept pestering Mama, and she said, when your daddy gets home this afternoon, I'm going to tell him what you've done, and I know he's going to give you a spanking. Well, Mama, she served the sentence on him right there, but he didn't get it, did he? But the boy is waiting for daddy to get home, hoping Mama forgets. And whenever walks through the door, daddy, oh, daddy, I love you. Oh, he's so sweet today. And everything's going good. Sit down for dinner and have dinner and everything. And by the time dinner's over, you say, oh, Mama forgot what I did. Oh, thank you. I'm going to be safe. Then after dinner, she said, oh, by the way, your son. You always notice how we do that?
Yeah.
Not our son. Your son. He messed up today. He would not obey me, and he did this and this and this. Dad looks at his son, did you do that? No, Daddy, I didn't do it. He said, now you calling Mama a liar? But Daddy, I didn't mean to. Okay, now you're a liar and you did this other thing. So now then I'm really going to give you a spanking. So he'd take the boy in the room, take the belt, give him 3 or 4 or 5 licks. He comes back crying, well, begging, pleading. He said, now son, don't do that no more. When your mama tells you,
to do something, you do it. You know? And that's the way we get their attention. That's the way boys learn. I mean, mamas usually. That's what's so unfortunate about a poor mama that has to raise a son. I mean, she don't have that man figure to take care of that little boy. And when he's 10 or 12, he can be a handful for a mother. And just like Dr. James Dodson says, he says, if you have a son and he don't obey you, mama, reach up and get this little bone on his collar right here. Says that is a very, said you get that little thing and you pinch it, and said you can bring him to his knees. And somebody asked the question, well, how old should he be before I don't do that? He said, if you can't reach it, don't do it. If he's that big, you can't reach it, don't worry. If you reach it, squeeze it. She said, you can get the biggest boy's attention. It does hurt. You know that? Have you ever had anybody pinch you on the collarbone? It hurts, doesn't it? Yes, it hurts. But, I mean, you can really get somebody's attention. I remember one time after I heard Dr. Dodson talk about that, I was driving one of the buses at the church taking a bunch of kids. Tim was one of them to go to the Baylor game, football game. They wanted to go see the Baylor play. And so I had about, 10 or 15 at least on my bus. We're going, and one of the little boys, he was just a little devil. I mean, he was pulling somebody's arm, twisting their ear. I mean, two or three times I stopped. I said, son, behave and sit down and quit pestering these boys. Everybody, you know, is complaining about you. Okay. It sat down. When we got to Waco and pulled into the parking lot, he was back there just giving two or three of them what for. I turned around back there, and he turned around, and when he looked at me, his eyes got real big. As I reached for that shoulder, I grabbed that thing, and I said, and I pinched, and he started going down. I said, son, did you hear what I told you to do? Yes. I said, why didn't you obey me? I don't know, but I will. He went right down on his knees, and boy, I'm putting the pressure on that thing. I mean, I'm pinching that thing. Let me tell you, I said, now, son, if I tell you to be good and not bother anybody else today, you're going to remember this all day, right? Yes, sir. Okay, so I turned him loose. Let me tell you, that little boy, when I see him today as a grown man, he still remembers that. He said, that sure did hurt, Mr. Scrivener. But when we started back, if he looked like he was going to hurt somebody, I'd call his name. Oh, yes, sir. And he'd get over and sit down in his seat. He didn't want no more of that. That's a real good spot. I learned that from Dr. Dodson. You know, it's a good spot. It's a pressure point. I mean, you can bring a big young man down to his knees. Because when you get a hold of that, man, it hurts. So, that's so funny, though, when Dr. Dodson, one of the mothers said, how big should he be before I don't do that anymore? He says, if you can't reach it, don't squeeze it. He says, as long as you can still reach it, squeeze it. You get his attention. Oh, goodness. Verse 6, unfailing love and faithfulness cover sin. Wow. Unfailing love and faithfulness cover sin. Evil is avoided by fear of the Lord. If you fear God, do you know why I don't speed anymore? I mean, I got my driver's license taken away from me as a young man. I had to walk for a year. I was young and dumb and stupid. But you know why I don't do that no more? Because I have a reverent fear of the police department. I know them boys mean what they say. And when I drive down the road, if the speed limit says 60 and I'm driving 60, I can just drive right on by and wave at them, no problem. But you know, always when you're driving down the road, if you see a police officer, what's the first thing you do? Look at your speed limit. Even if I got the cruise control set, I look down and make sure it's right on the money. Because I don't want to be speeding, right? Because I don't want that boy to stop me. Because I know what they can do. So I don't want it. So it says, evil is avoided by fear of the Lord. Well, let me tell you, getting tickets is avoided by fear of the police department. When you fear them, you don't have to worry about it because you're going to drive the speed limit. And then it'll prevent you from having evil, won't it? You don't have it. I don't know about you. I don't necessarily like working hard and then taking and have to pay $200 or $300 of my hard-earned money to the state or the city or the county or whatever. I don't enjoy that. Do you? It's bad enough And in just a few days, I mean, before the 31st of this month, I've got to go over to Denton and pay them my tax, school tax, county tax, and all that stuff on my house, my property. I really don't enjoy giving them that $3,500. That's what it costs me every year, so I wait till the last couple of days in January to do it. I want to keep it as long as I can because I'm giving it away. It's like throwing it in the wind. Yeah, I realize they use it for schools and all kinds of things, but my kids are all out of school. I don't have any in there anymore. I guess I got grandchildren in there, though, so. What, honey? I'm praying for my grandkids, yeah. Always got to do something. Okay, verse 7 and 8. When the ways of people please the Lord, now then this should be something we're really working at, when your ways of the people please the Lord, He makes even their enemies live at peace with them. Okay, now, according to the scriptures we were reading on Sundays, who is our enemy? Who do we wrestle against? The invisible beings, right? But Paul was real clear in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Bruce is not my enemy.
No.
I'm not your enemy.
No.
But the devil and his demons are our enemies, right?
That's right?
We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Like Dave and I was out in the shop the other day, we was talking about this, working on a car, and he'd done something like, well, I'd have to punch the devil out. Bam! He done that. I said, you know, it would be wonderful if we could just punch him and he'd be gone. But I said, the Lord didn't say we'd punch him. He said, we're wrestling with him. And I reached up and grabbed Dave on both shoulders and started squeezing him. I said, now I've got you and I'm going to be a whole lot harder to get rid of than just pushing me away because I'm blocked. I said, and that's what happened with the devil. When he gets in us and gets wound around us, you can't just punch him one lick, knock him out. You're wrestling with this beast. And so you've got to continue to stand on the Word to drive him away. And I said, when you drive and stand on the Word of God and keep quoting the Word of God, you can kick this beast out. I think about Miss, what's the lady's name, the older lady that came? Emily Dotson. When Miss Emily Dotson came to speak at our church, she had, by the time she was 53 years old, she had had 13 surgeries. And she'd been raised in a Baptist church. Knew nothing about healing. Knew nothing about how to walk in faith. So the devil was having a heyday with her. Well, when she's 53 or 54, she come down with this last one, which was terminal cancer. And the doctors told her, well, we can do surgery on you one more time, but it's only going to prolong your life about 6 months. She said, if that's all, I'm just going to go home and die. I'm not going to have surgery again. She said, I've been cut, stuck, and so many times in my life, I've had 13 surgeries, and I ain't going to have another one. And so then she found out from a little guy that she didn't have to die. She had authority over this devil. All she had to do is repent of her sins and stand on the promises of God. So she started standing. The devil got worse with her. Her pain increased. She said, when the pain would get so bad I couldn't stand it, I'd get up out of the bed and stand on the bed with all the strength I could muster up and say, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, I got power over you. You've got to come out of me. And it took her a year. But she stayed at home and beat that devil. And today she's 75 or 76 a couple of years ago when she came here? Ball of fire for Jesus. Cheryl said, I want to be like her when I grow up. Everybody ought to want to be like that woman. I mean, she learned how to beat the devil. But she learned the power she had and the wrestling match she was in. And when she learned she had faith and she could kick the devil out, he had no legal right to her as a daughter of the king. She would stand up and command him according to the word. And she's wrestling with this beast. But she finally slung him off. And when she broke the power of the devil, it took her a year. But she got healed. And today she's a totally healed woman. But I got tickled at her when she'd say, when I'd get down such pain I couldn't stand it, I'd get out of the bed and stomp on the floor and tell that devil, he's got to leave. He wasn't going to kill me. He wasn't going to let him do it because of the promises of God. She got healed, set free, and today the woman is a ball of fire for Jesus. Praise the King. Wow, it's already 10 after 9. We'll start right there. Verse 8, Proverbs 6 and 8. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that it's a cold, brisk day out there. But thank you, Lord, for giving us vehicles with heaters, and thank you for giving us coats and everything, because you made the hot and cold and everything. You said all these times and seasons will never pass away. They'll always be here. So, Lord, we thank you for providing everything we need to keep our bodies warm and comfortable, because we're your children and we're grateful for all of your blessings. In Jesus' name, we praise you and worship you. Amen. Praise the King.